You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
Well, many of you in the room know this bearded man next to me, but some of you might not. This is TJ Greason. If you don't know TJ, would you welcome TJ? TJ and his wife, Abby, have been serving TBC first as college students and now as a married couple for well over a decade. TJ has deeply impacted my kids and some of your kids. He has produced many, many of the videos that we've seen, has worked with junior high, has served with Tim, started one of the local outreach ministries that we continue to do today. When he was in college, and now for the last bit has been serving our college students as our college pastor. And he's going to bring us the word today. TJ, we're grateful for you. We're excited to hear God's word and looking forward to what he's going to speak to us through you today. Thanks for being here, man.
Thank you, Chase. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, like Chase said, my name's TJ. I'm the college pastor here at TBC. Before we begin, I do want to remind everyone that our food drive is still going on. And it ends this Wednesday. So please get your donations in by this Wednesday. I'm super humbled to be up here. There have been the men who have come before to preach on the stage. It's a very humbling moment, and I really hope I don't go 30 minutes over like I do with the college students. So let's see how this goes. We are in a series called Gospel-Centered Foundations, and we're walking through different doctrines that we should go through as a church to hold on to the truths we need to know. Last week, Chase talked about the doctrine of salvation, and this is a continuation of that. Today, we're going to be talking about the doctrine of sanctification. What a great first sermon topic. Sanctification means God's process of making us holy. It is God who makes us holy. The process of salvation is justification, sanctification, and glorification. And we're going to be talking about this middle section today, and we're going to be focusing in on John 15. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Last week, Chase spoke from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, that by grace you have been saved through faith, that this is a free gift. This grace is beautiful. Let's be reminded of this beautiful story of grace today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made man and woman in his own image to have special communion with them. And on just three chapters into Scripture, man and woman disobey God, and sin shatters this relationship. Sin is heavy. But God had a plan, and he executed his plan by sending his one and only Son, Jesus, to come to this earth to live a holy, spotless, blameless life, to be the perfect sacrificial lamb, to bear our sins and the wrath of God on him, that we might have forgiveness and that we might be found in this grace. And just like it took three chapters to mess things up, in 3 days, Jesus fixed it all. And he rose from the grave, and he had conquered death, sin, and the grave. And now we get this grace, and we get to live knowing that we have eternal security in him, and knowing that we have abundant life with him. This grace is amazing. Chase joked that someone should really write a song about that. Well, someone did. John Newton. John Newton, back in the 1700s and the 1750s, he was a slave trader. He's the one that wrote the song Amazing Grace, which is such a testament to the power of the Lord, the life-changing power of the Lord. Along the way, John Newton was met by Jesus, and his life was transformed and changed forever. But John Newton understood where we reside now. that we have been saved. We look forward to glorification and being in his presence forever. But we're now in this murky middle. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I was. We sit in this right now. If you are in Christ, you have been saved. You have been justified. You have freedom from what your sin would hold you to, and that is eternal separation from God. But you are given eternal life, and we look forward to that when we are with him face to face. But now we're still sinners. We're still in a depraved world. There's still temptation. There's still yuck and filth. We still have to stay here in this murky middle time of our faith. We are in the tension of the already and the not yet. And this is sanctification. God's process of salvation starts. We talk a lot about the start and we talk a lot about the end, but the middle is still going on. He invites us into sanctification, looking more and more and more like his son. And Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to send you a helper. This helper is going to tell you all the things and remind you all the things that I have taught you. He's going to hold you close. He's going to comfort you and counsel you. This is the Holy Spirit guiding you. And we have this Holy Spirit if we are in Christ. So today we're talking about the doctrine of sanctification, but really it's more of a promise. It is a promise of sanctification. We get to live in the promise of sanctification. We're going to be looking at sanctification as a promise, recognizing the roles that we and God have in sanctification, our motivation to participate in sanctification, and what our responsibility is in sanctification. What is God calling us to as he sanctifies us? As I was preparing for this, I just kept holding tightly to this promise found in Philippians 1, 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I'm humbled to be speaking on sanctification, knowing that I am not what I ought to be, but praising God that he has not let me go, and he will bring the work that he's doing within me, within us, to completion at the day of Jesus. God begins it, God will complete it, and now God will bring it through. I think it's important for us to recognize as a church what TBC's statement is on sanctification found in our constitution. I think this really gives a clear way of understanding of what sanctification is. It says, we believe that having been justified once and for all through the death and resurrection of Christ, the believer is counted righteous before God and in Christ is set apart unto God. However, since the believer remains in this world, influenced by the world, the flesh, and Satan, there is the need for progressive sanctification, spiritual growth, whereby the believer matures in grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, the child of God will be wholly sanctified when he is taken to be with Christ and becomes like him. Now let's examine what Jesus had to say about sanctification. If you got your Bibles, John 15. In this passage, there is a plant metaphor. My dad, anytime he comes to our house, he loves to leave us a gift of a plant, of flowers in our vacant flower pots in the front of our house. And without fail, he comes and he plants them. And without fail, I slowly torture these flowers through my negligence, and I kill them. My lack of attention, I don't know, my lack of maybe caring. But we love that these flowers are there, and yet I am not a good gardener. So as we read this metaphor, let's be reminded that he is a perfect gardener. And the things that belong to him, those that belong to him, he will tend to. He will nurture. He will grow. All right, let's read this. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we are given your words straight from your Son's lips, that we can know and be assured that we are his. Thank you so much that you don't leave us alone, that you are here working within us through sanctification. Lord, give me the words to say that are from you today and not my own. That your praise be on my lips. In your name I pray. Amen. There are a few roles we need to look through or look at in this metaphor to really understand and see what Jesus is saying. The first is Jesus is the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. We are the branches. And the good works are the fruit. So let's walk through these one by one. Jesus is the true vine. True is the key word in that title. He's not just the vine. He is the true vine. God set Israel apart to be his people, to show what it looked like to live a holy life, to show what it looks like to live in his under his authority. And they kept falling flat over and over and over again. And Jesus came. He's the true Israel, showing how to truly follow God's commandments and abide in him, as Jesus said in this passage. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 also talks about a metaphor of a vineyard. God plants a vineyard, it's Israel, and it is to produce righteousness and justice, but instead it produces rebellion and bloodshed. And Jesus comes along and he is not that. He is the true Israel. He is the true vine. He is who he says he is. In Tim's sermon on the doctrine of Christ, we got to hear just the substantial evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. He has the power that he says he has. And the promise of sanctification comes from the fact that Jesus is who he says he is. And we can hold tightly to that. The fact that Jesus is who he says he is answers these questions. Will I ever change? Will I ever be free? Will I ever have peace? It is a resounding yes, because Jesus is entirely who he is. As Jesus was walking along a path in Jericho, he looks up and sees a short-statured man clinging to a tree. And Jesus said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today. And they commune together, and it changes Zacchaeus' life. It changes his character. Greed falls away, and generosity and honesty are replaced. Jesus is in the business of not just saving souls, but changing lives. We are saved in our eternity, but we are also saved for abundant life right here and right now because of the Holy Spirit within us. He doesn't leave us alone. As he ascended into heaven, he leaves behind his Spirit to be with us, to guide us. So this true power of who Jesus is also resides within us. That is the vine. God is the vine dresser. We're going to talk about the dead branches a little later on, but let's talk about the live branches. He prunes them. And yes, I'm not the best at keeping plants alive, so maybe don't trust me in the idea of pruning, but pruning is trimming away the fluff, the things that don't need to be there so that new growth and new fruit can take its place. And this is what God does for us. He prunes us. He takes away our idols. He takes away our sin. He prunes us of our fears, of what we hold on to, our control, and he replaces all those things with his fruit. This is the transformational power of God, and it acts like a gardener pruning. And pruning can hurt. The taking away, the shedding of what is our character, what is ours, what we hold on to, what we cling to, that can hurt. As it's pruned away, it can be uncomfortable. James 1, 2 through 4 exclaims this, though, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." As God is pruning us, we are walking through trials that are testing our faith, so to preserve our faith. He is doing the work and shedding away, and praise God that he prunes us. Praise God that he takes away that and replaces it with his fruit. We are the branches that bear this fruit, and we're going to talk about our role a little later on as well, but we need to discuss what fruit is. A lot of times I think we can confuse or get stuck on what fruit is. And from this passage, we can really see that fruit is not just good works, it's the good works of Jesus. Fruit is the good works of Jesus, and we get to bear those as the branch. The fruit can only grow because of the nurturing power of the vine. It can only grow because of the pruning direction of the vine dresser, but it grows on the branch. So it is the fruit of the vine. And the fruit we can find in Galatians 5, 2 through 3. And instead of reading that, I thought we'd do some audience participation. So, please participate. It would be awkward if you do not. So, Carter, I know that you know this, so you need to pay attention. Ready? The fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. There we go. The fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. If you want to be a coconut, might as well hear it. Can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because sing along. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, thank you. Thank you for amusing me. That was fantastic. All these fruits are actions. These are things that Christ displayed while he lived here on this earth. These are the fruits that he produced. It's not just saying the good things in your life, that's fruit. The good things you do, that's fruit. No, the things that look like Jesus, that is true fruit. Fruit answers this question, what would Jesus do? We need to bring back those WWJD's JD bracelets. What this means is when an opportunity arises in your life to show love as Jesus would love, you will love like Jesus if you abide in him. When an opportunity arises in your life to make peace like Jesus would make peace, you make peace like him if you abide in him. What this means is that when the opportunity arises to have self-control like Jesus would have self-control, you will have self-control like him if you abide in him. This word We hear a lot. Abide, 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 abide. Before we talk about our responsibility in abiding, we need to stop and talk about our motivation to abide. As the people of Israel are walking through their story in the Old Testament over and over and over again, they are needed to be reminded of who God is and what he's done for them. They need motivation over and over and over again. And if we are to abide, if we are to partake in our role of in sanctification, then we need to be motivated again and again and again. And this motivation is found in John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. This Bible is a love letter. The Creator and Triune God, fully sufficient in himself, lacking nothing, choosing to intervene and meddle in the depravity of man, who have shown themselves to be a lost cause over and over and over again. He chooses to rectify because he loves. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loves us. The book of Hosea is a great example of what it looks like, that how God loves us. He calls his servant Hosea to pursue and marry a woman who, like a dog to its vomit, she returns to her sin over and over and over again. And Hosea is called to chase after her and bring her back each and every time. Though Hosea does this out of obedience to God, God pursues us out of his great love, and this love is our motivation. Not obligation, not performance, not guilt, not shame, not fear. We are motivated by his love, so abide in his love. Now let's talk about abiding. We have the promise that Jesus is who he says he is, that God is pruning us, that we will produce good fruit. We have the promise that he loves us, which gives us motivation. Now, let's walk through the part of the promise that we are responsible for. John 15:4 says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So in these verses, the second one was John 15:10. As we see in these verses, just within this passage, abiding is keeping his commandments. It's being close to him. It's active. It's movement. It's not just sitting. Because Jesus doesn't just sit, he moves, and we walk in the way of Jesus. One of the systematic theology books that I read put it this way: sanctification is where divine sovereignty and human responsibility meet. Justification is all God. Glorification is all God. And in this middle, sanctification, it is all God. But he invites and commands us to be a part of this process. Let me explain it this way. At creation, the sun and the moon, the lights in the sky, are given the same role and same responsibility. They are to provide light for the earth no matter what point in its rotation. The sun lights up the day. It is a brilliant light. It shines from 93 million miles away to give us beautiful, beautiful light. It is sufficient unto itself. It has its own power. It doesn't need anything to ignite it. It is the sun, and it burns brightly. And it has all the power of the light. And then there's the moon. The moon has the same responsibility to light up the earth during the night. But the moon does not have light from itself. It cannot produce light. It can only reflect it. All the power comes from the sun. And if the moon just simply faces the sun, it can produce this light too, as it's responsible for lighting up the night. Now, the moon doesn't do this perfectly. It cycles through it. Sometimes it's super bright and we get shadows at night. And sometimes it starts waning and waning until it's just gone. And then it comes back. As long as the moon is facing the sun, both are doing what they're supposed to be doing. The sun will always do. do, and the moon tries its hardest to keep up. The moon is only able because of the sun's work. God has done the work, but he calls us and invites us and commands us to be responsible with him in it. Not in changing ourselves, but in abiding. I was talking with one of our college students about this week, and he shared his thoughts on sanctification. I asked him what did he think, and without a little hesitation, he said, sanctification is letting go. Our action is releasing control, releasing our desires, releasing our direction, our passions, what we want, releasing our sin and what we're holding on to and letting go. Another way to look at abiding is from this great story. There was a climber who wrote about standing on a thin path of ice in the Himalayas where the route ahead became dangerous and unclear. The climber's guide, a veteran Sherpa named Dawa, stopped and looked back at the climbing team and simply said, "Follow me, step where I step." He walked first, each footfall deliberate. The team followed, placing every foot exactly in his prints. They didn't try to cut corners. They didn't try to rush it. They followed the one who knew the safe way. And when they reached firm ground, they turned to him and they thanked him. This is the image of abiding. We're not sitting and soaking like in a cocoon. We are active and moving because Jesus says, "I am the way and I know the way. Follow me. Step where I step exactly, and you will change and you will bear fruit." And that brings us so much joy. And joy, in fact, is a promise within this promise of sanctification. We are given full joy. John 15:11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." The abiding life is a joyful life. Sanctification involves a lot of pruning, a lot of trials. There's pain in it. But all along the way, we get to enjoy our Savior. We get this joy, this full joy, this abundant life joy from Jesus even now. We don't have to wait for eternity, though it will be glorious to be in his presence face to face. We get this abundant joy now. Another result, that's a result of sanctification. Another result of sanctification is God's glory. John 15:8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." These two verses combine, these two ideas combine, bring us to the chief end of man that we find in the Heidelberg Catechism. It says this: "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." God justifies, he sanctifies, he calls us into it as for us to abide in him. We begin to look more like Jesus, produce fruit like Jesus. And the result of our sanctification is our purpose. We glorify him and we enjoy him. Sanctification is not only the promise that we will change, it is the promise that we are given the true purpose that we were made to have. To glorify God and enjoy him forever is found in God's process and promise of sanctification. There's also a warning in this passage. This promise comes with a warning. Sanctification is hope for the professing believer that abides in the vine. But it is destruction. There is destruction in this for the opposite. It is important to understand the warning found in this as we talk through sanctification. As we examine ourselves, as we practice abiding, we need to understand this warning, because Paul says in Philippians 2:12-13, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Not that it is our responsibility to make ourselves, to provide ourselves salvation, because it is God's work within us for his good pleasure. So, John 15:6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. First, let's talk about what this is not. This is not losing salvation. This is not a believer who professed Jesus, abided in him, given justification for their sins, and then slowly withers and dies away from the vine and is dead and cut off and turning from their faith and losing their salvation. That is not what Jesus is describing here, though it sounds like it could fit in this metaphor. We understand that Jesus does not contradict himself. In John 10, he says that those that belong to me will not be snatched away. There is a confirmation that those that belong to him will not be snatched away. So then what is this talking about? And this is a reference to the man who is not in the room when Jesus says this. To the man who is not there when Jesus says these things. Judas. For all intents and purposes, Judas looked like a branch. He looked like he was connected to the vine. But he truly wasn't. He was a dead branch all along. This is a warning for the performers. For those that say, I love you, Jesus, and do nothing about it, and do not abide. I'm reminded of this story growing up as a missionary kid in India. My parents served as missionaries there for a long time. And I grew up around a lot of Hindus. My parents would tell me the stories of them going and sharing with Hindus. My mom told me this one story of some ladies that had also attended our house church. She was sharing the gospel with these ladies, these Hindu ladies. And when she got to Jesus, they said, oh, Jesus, you're talking about Jesus? We love Jesus. They attended our church. And they went to their next temple. And they went to their next temple, to their next God, to their next God, to their next God. It's easy to see this fine line when we're analyzing people of a different culture or a different religion. But this fine line is also found within the church, unfortunately. There are people that say, I love Jesus. They show up Sundays, they go to the Bible studies. But all in between, they're at their other temples, worshiping the God of entertainment, worshiping the God of themselves, the God of relationship, their pleasure, their desire, their secret sins that they say, I'm okay with. That is not true abiding. And so we cannot just say we love Jesus, although we do profess it. But faith without works is dead. And these are the dead branches that say, I have faith, but truly don't. And we need to heed this warning and examine ourselves as we walk through sanctification. And what's amazing is if we do that and we see and know that there's fruit, we get the assurance that we belong to him. In John 15:8, it said, they bear fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We have proof. We get to hold on to an assurance. We get to be assured of our faith, which has not been what has been preached in the church for a long time. As Chase talked about last week, we get to lay our heads at night and be assured as we see the fruit. So, what is the metric? How do we see and know and understand that we have fruit in our lives? And the metric is community. Paul Tripp says this, our walk with God is designed to be a community project. There are two passages that give weight to this. The first one is John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The fruit of our sanctification benefits the body of Christ. It benefits the church. So within the church, our fruit is revealed. Now we do things, and we show love, and we show Jesus to those outside the church. with the hope that they come within the church. Our fruit, as Jesus describes here, our love is for the benefit of each other here. So it's revealed in deep biblical community, our fruit. The other is this, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Let us consider how to store up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are not just invited in to our process of sanctification by God, we are invited into each other's process. We're invited in to help us see the fruit within our lives, to help encourage each other with the fruit we're producing, to help show each other the new fruit that we can produce. And the author of Hebrews gives an example of the opposite. Those that do not meet together, those that are not within the deep biblical community of the body of Christ, investing and being a part of it, those that do not belong, that don't meet, They're missing this benefit of the fruit, of the metric we can see, of the fruit in our lives, and the way we can see we can grow more and more fruit. So if you want to be a producing branch, and if you are in Christ, you should. Community is a part of that. Be in community. Here at TBC, we have home groups. It is our main pillar of discipleship, where we are found together within deep, interlocking, intentional, intimate Christian community, growing as with one another as we try to reflect Christ as the moon reflects the sun. So, sanctification is a promise. It is a promise. It's not just a truth and a doctrine that we know. It is a promise that we can hold on to. It is a promise that involves Jesus being able to give abundant life, holding on to that. It is a promise that God will prune us so to transform us and we will look more like him. It is a promise that is motivated by his love for us. Sanctification is a promise that if we abide, we begin to produce fruit like Jesus will produce, and we get to be his forever. And the promise involves glorifying God and enjoying him. And this promise involves our purpose. This promise involves assurance. So let us hold to this promise that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the day of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you so much. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for securing our eternity with you, where we get to be in your presence forever, enjoying you. And Lord, thank you so much that you saved us for love and good works, that you promise that you will change us. We echo the words of Paul. We do the things we don't want to do, and we don't do the things we want to do. But in your sanctification process, Lord, with your Spirit abiding in us, we get to do the things that you would do and praise you. I ask that you keep us. Lord, we are ready to be pruned and transformed. Help us to surrender to you, letting go and giving all that we have to you, giving you control. Help us to follow in your footsteps, to abide in you, to be obedient. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father. We give you praise and glory in your name forever. Amen.